Morning. Good to see you guys here. Thanks for coming out. Good to see everyone chatting with each other. Hey, I just want to have a time of prayer real quick. There's been a shooting. Sounds like some of you may have heard, Monterey Park. I think 10 people so far have been killed, and shooters at large, and so maybe racially motivated. But I just want to pray for the situation, pray for the families, and that the Lord would just bring comfort and lead people to Himself in this time. So let's pray. My Father, we come before you right now, and Lord, we're saddened by this news, God. Just we pray just your Holy Spirit would come and minister to people right now, Lord. Monterey Park and families and friends, Lord, of those who have passed away, that you would just be moving. God, bring your people around, different people who have lost loved ones, God. And I pray that you would help this guy get caught too, Lord, and that you just bring your healing power, God, that you bring freedom, you bring your spirit to bear, Lord, just on this whole thing, God, that you would just have mercy on people. And we need you, God. We need you to move. We need you to do work, Lord. We need you and your spirit. And so we just pray for your help, God. We pray that you would give peace, Lord, to people, bring hope, bring healing, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Let's be keeping that in prayer. Okay, we are in Acts chapter 2. If you have a Bible, we'll have some slides up here too. One or two of them is really small, so just be forewarned. But we're in the series in Acts chapter 2. We're looking at one verse, we're looking at different verses, you know, kind of correlating with that. But we're looking at the early church. What did the early church do? How was the early church used by the Lord? And we've talked about this, that the early church is not a perfect church, right? It's not like everything the early church did was right. But what we see here in Acts 2:42 is that there's some things that are described here for us that they devoted themselves to. And we know it's not just describing what they did. We know it's actually stuff that we should be doing as well, because we see this echoed throughout Scripture. Okay, so I want to read. In our text this morning, I want to read verse 42 through 47, because some of what we'll look at will leak into verse 46 as well. Let's read Acts 2, 42 through 47. The title of the sermon is The Beauty of Breaking Bread. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you for your word to us, Lord. We thank you that it's really your heart to us, Lord, in these pages. And I just pray that you would feed us your word, Lord, that you know we're hungry. You know we look to different things to satisfy, to fulfill us, and you know that we truly need your word. We need to digest that word. We need it to transform us. And so we ask that your word would do its work in our lives, Lord, this morning. That you would accomplish what you intend in our lives. Teach us the beauty of breaking bread, Lord. What's so amazing about it? What this means? And that we would walk in these things as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're focusing on this third part here in verse 42. We looked at the apostles' teaching. We looked at fellowship last week. And now we're going to see that the early church devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. What does it mean when it speaks about breaking of bread, when the scripture talks about that, this was taking me a while to get through. I'm not going to lie. I've seen commentators say, you know, this is the Lord's Supper, communion, the Lord's table, it's been called. Some other people are saying, hey, you know what? This is actually sharing meals. I think it may be both. And the scripture is clear of teaching both, right? Whether this passage is speaking about communion or sharing meals, we're going to see. I think I lean toward they're sharing meals together, but I'm sure they practice the Lord's Supper as well. One commentator was saying that this phraseology didn't really come into the, you know, till the second century or so. It wasn't used to speak about the Lord's Supper. So there's some different points, but all in all, I was kind of like, okay, where? I'm going here. Scripture teaches both, and we're going to talk about both today. Because you see in verse 46, it says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. It seems to be speaking about more than just the Lord's table. These people were sharing meals together. They were eating with each other. Notice verse 46, it was day by day. This is like radical. Imagine eating with people like every day. You're like, I need my space. But these people are like so in love with Jesus. They're so loving the people of God. They were sharing their meals. They were taking communion. They were honoring the Lord in this way. So I want to focus on just two things in our time together. The table in your home and the table of the Lord. The first thing is the table in your home. We see this in verse 46 in 1 Peter 4, verse 9. But it says that they broke bread in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts. I grew up in a Christian home, and my parents were very hands-on, right? Their gifts were definitely wired towards like blessing people, serving with their hands. There's some gifts that are more like speaking, teaching gifts, but they were like just doing it, you know? They would always invite people into our home. It would be Thanksgiving, and you could just count on it. There's going to be a random person who you don't know. They're going to be there. It became such a thing that we're like, guys, we just want to have some like family time. You know what I mean? Like, because there was so many people. Like this, even this past Thanksgiving, it was like, hey, we're going to be here at the camp, and you know, they live at the Christian camp, and we're going to do something with like, you know, our boss, and like he has like 30 people coming. We're like, you guys know like COVID's a thing? Like I don't know. But like I love the heart of my parents to just those open arms of saying, hey, this isn't just about like us, our little clan, our little family. This is really about us extending our arms open and receiving more people into the family of God. You think about heaven. You think about the marriage supper of the Lamb, this imagery of there's a banquet in heaven. Think about like a long table. There's seats at the table. There's empty seats there right now, right? And there's certain people who will come who we don't yet know who they are, but there's a seat saved for them at the table. And the power of hospitality, it's amazing. There's so much pressure we put on ourselves. Hey, you guys need to share the gospel with people. You need to get in spiritual conversations. Sometimes it's a little daunting. But what about having someone over in your home? What about inviting your neighbors who maybe you do know, maybe you don't know? Saying, hey, I want to invite you over for just to have some food. Maybe watch a game or something. Lakers. Maybe choose a good week for that. But what would it look like if we were to really do what Jesus says, to love our neighbors as ourselves, right? To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, mind, strength, and to love our neighbors, our actual neighbors, as ourselves. Hospitality is powerful. It removes that pressure, right? You don't have to like drop the gospel bomb on them, right? Like, of course, we want to speak as the Lord leads us, but like just kind of a thing I want to give to you guys is like maybe have someone over. Doesn't have to be this week, but maybe this month. Maybe a good application would be, hey, I want to try to invite my neighbor, my coworker who I've been thinking about. Maybe it's too daunting. You're like, I'm just going to bring them a meal. They have a baby or they have kids and they're busy, they're sick, whatever. I want to bring them something. If we would be strategic about this, I think we would be pleasantly surprised what the Lord would do. See, these believers were meeting together, but you know, like, this is such a powerful thing. We had this on Friday when we met. Dude, people came out of the woodworks. They hear dumplings. It's like people you thought like were no longer in Santa Barbara, like rising up. Like there's something powerful that happens when there's food, right? And so I think really allowing this to propel us forward this year, because it can't just be about us. It's got to be about other people too. And this is one of the ways that God moves. As we have food, as we dine with each other, what are we saying? We're not even preaching super crazy, but we're just saying, hey, there's a seat at the table for you. Like, you are welcomed here. You know how many people are lonely who would love to come to a hot meal to be around people? There's so many people out there like that. And we have the opportunity as the people of God to invite people into this space. If you are interested in this and learning more about this, there's a good book called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And I would just encourage you to read that book. It's by Rosaria Butterfield, and she really just pleads with us to make space to let God work in and through our homes. And she has a lot of personal stories in that book, but it's super convicting. I was like, man, you just feel like you're failing at hospitality, kind of, because you're like, she's always inviting people in, her neighbors, she's making soup. Like, it doesn't have to be a fancy meal. That's one of the things that she talks about. It's really the heart and the willingness to invite someone into that space. She says this in the book. She says, let God use your home, apartment, dorm room, front yard, community gymnasium, or garden for the purpose of making strangers into neighbors and neighbors into family. Because that is the point, building the church and living like a family, the family of God. What we're given when we're invited to be hospitable is this opportunity to make strangers into neighbors and neighbors into family. And I would just call this, I know that many of you have a lot going on. People are busy, people got things happening. But I pray that we wouldn't lose sight of this vision of what God can do. Scripture calls us in Romans 12, verse 13, to practice hospitality. Right? You might be like, I can't do this. Like, this sounds so complex. Well, you're called to practice it, right? When you practice something, you get better over time. This should be on the forefront of our minds and hearts this year. This was a marker of the early church. 1 Peter 4, verse 9, Peter encourages us, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's not just about showing hospitality. It's so easy to grumble, you guys. Wow, that person wants to come over. They just want a free meal. Remember someone was off the side, but someone was dating someone, you know. Like, yeah, some of these girls just want free meals. I'm like, bro, you're going to be single for a long time. That is not the way to think of it. But we should show hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's a joy. It's a privilege. Why? Because we've been invited in ourselves to the table of the Lord. You have to recognize that. We were not at the table. We were cut off from God because of our sin. And what Jesus has done is when he's gone to the cross for us. He says, you know what? I want you to have a seat at the table. And so I'm going to do what it takes for that to happen. I'm going to go and die the death that you deserve. I'm going to raise again so that you might be with me forever. When we truly understand the gospel, it makes us hospitable. It makes us be like, oh, I want other people to experience this. This isn't just meant for me, it's meant for other people as well. Second thing we want to see here is the table of the Lord. Acts 2:42 might be speaking of it, but 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 33 definitely speak of the Lord's table. I think understanding this too, that our tables at home are really God's table. Right? It's not ours. All the stuff that we have, we're stewards of. But the table of the Lord is something that the early church devoted themselves to. And Paul, we kind of look at this a lot in 1 Corinthians 11 as we do communion. But communion is not just this ritual thing we go through. It's not just like, okay, what do we do at church? I guess we should do communion. It's like there's a reason why we do communion. And we're going to talk about that in 1 Corinthians 11. Might be a little small print. So if you have a Bible, you can go there. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 34. Paul says this, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Kind of stop there for a moment. What does Paul say here? What I receive from the Lord, I'm delivering to you. Right? We know at that last Passover, Jesus is with his disciples. He celebrates the Passover. And yet there's this new thing happening where he takes the bread and the cup and says, "Hey, this means something different now." This is really the Passover with Exodus. You know, they had to slay a lamb, put the blood over the doorpost. God would deliver his people. He's saying, "I am the perfect Lamb of God." And that was really pointing to my sacrifice for you. He takes the bread. He takes the cup. And he says that we're to do this in remembrance of him. Communion helps remind us of the gospel. Okay, like the reason why we take communion is because we have spiritual amnesia sometimes, right? We forget about what God's done in our lives. And we need to be reminded. And it's a visual way, and it's a way that we do collectively. There's a unity when we take communion. The imagery is like one loaf. We have these little like wafers that are kind of separate, but hopefully they're from one like little loaf thing. But it's just that imagery, right? Of like we're sharing, we're breaking one loaf. We're sharing in the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. We're reminded of the gospel. As you go this week and maybe the past few weeks, you're like, "It's been tough. I've been struggling spiritually. I've been blowing it. I have not been a good husband, a good wife. My kids are driving me off the wall. Like, I've been so impatient." There's certain things that you're like, you just see your failures and your flaws. Communion is an amazing time to remind yourself that you're saved by sheer grace. The grace of Jesus Christ, that you are covered completely by the sacrifice of Christ. And Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Notice in verse 26, communion helps us proclaim the gospel. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." There's a message that's being proclaimed as we take this. It's not just like we take it for ourselves. It's like, no, as we're taking it, we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. So we're looking in the past at the death of Christ, but we're looking at the future as well, the coming of the Lord. And then he calls us to look inward. Communion is an opportunity to repent of sin and embrace the gospel. Verses 27 through 34. This is heavy. Listen to what he says. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." This is something that we need to talk about as we take communion. It's not just like, "Hey, if you're a believer, come take communion." Sometimes your churches say that. It's like, no, this is a part of what it means to take communion. Like, you look to the past, the sacrifice of Christ. You look to the future, the coming of the Lord. But then you look inward before you take it. Why? It doesn't say for those who are unworthy, those who feel unworthy. No. Those who take the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Notice. What does that mean? He says in verse 28 that we're to examine ourselves. Examine yourself. "And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Think about the ways, the things that you need to repent of, the bitterness, the things. The reason why communion is so good, and it's good to do frequently, is because it helps us look inside. It helps us, it leads us in this way of repentance. Have I been holding a grudge against someone? Is there someone in the church that when I see them coming this way, I go out that way? Communion is meant for us to look inside. Not just stay inside, but to confess that and say, "You know what? Lord, I confess I'm wrong. I confess I have bitterness. I have unforgiveness. been struggling with lust, whatever it is you need to confess to the Lord. Communion's a time we look inside and then we confess that. Why are we free to confess? Because Jesus has paid for all of our sin. There's no reason to hide. Jesus has already exposed us. He already knows our struggles, and he paid for every single one of our sins. And so this invitation is an invitation to life. He says in verse 29, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." He's saying, like, if you take communion in the wrong heart, like, he's telling the Corinthians, some people have passed away because they've taken communion in an unworthy manner. Like, whoa, that's heavy duty. And we see what that was. If you look in the passage before this in verse 23, you see what they were doing. It seems like there were some people who were coming, rich. They would have these love feasts, and they would also have the Lord's Supper as well. The wealthy people were just eating, grubbing out. Poor people didn't have anything. It's like, this is supposed to be a unifying time, whereas it was more a divisive time. And Paul says, hey, if you want to eat, go eat at home. When you come to the Lord's table, we're to enjoy this together. We're to consider one another. But for our context, we must examine ourselves, see where it is we're falling short. Any unrepentant sin, we want to confess to the Lord. We want to receive his forgiveness. The scripture says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is an opportunity. It's like a clean slate. Okay, Lord, I'm saved by grace. I'm confessing this sin. I'm receiving your forgiveness, and I'm going to take communion now, right? Let a person examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. It says in verse 31, if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. We've got to do that tough work of looking inside, confessing. We don't want to be judged by the Lord. We want to judge ourselves and get right when we can. So then, verse 33, this goes back to the situation they were dealing with. My brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. As we take communion, and we're going to start heading that way now, I'm going to pray for us. And I just want us to be reminded of the gospel, man. Just, when's the last time you got excited about the gospel? When's the last time you're like, you know what? Yes, Jesus saved me. Like, that's so crazy. There are people out there who haven't experienced that yet, and we have that gift. When's the last time I just got stoked on that? Like, you know what? I am saved by grace. Like, I am in the church. I should not be here. I remember growing up in church being like, I can't wait to get out of here. And look what happened. You know, it's like God has his ways. God calls us. And like, it's such an amazing thing that he would do that. Who are we that the Son of God would come and die and give his life for us? It humbles us. Remind yourself of the gospel. We proclaim it as we take this communion. And then self-examine. Look inside. Don't be fearful. Don't feel like you have to be perfect to take communion. You just have to confess. Repent. Give it to the Lord. And then take it. Right? And so I'm going to give us some time to do that. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to have some worship. And as you feel that, I want you to just come up, take a cup, a little bread on top, and we'll kind of wait for each other and we'll take it together, okay?